In the book of 1 Samuel, there's an event described about a king named Saul. He was the first king that was put in charge of Israel. And in the chapter 15 of that book, there's an event that takes place in which he is given a command by God. And he is told to go and completely wipe out a nation that was to fall under God's judgment. They were called the Amalekites. Anybody know any Amalekites today? No, they're not around anymore, right? The problem is that Saul wanted to do what God told him to do in his own way. And so he went, and he was victorious because God had given him the victory, but he decided not to follow the instructions of God completely. And he took for himself the best of the sheep and the other animals, and he took all of those into his own flock. And he went, and he was going to offer some of them up to God, because that was the appropriate thing to do in his own mind. And it tells us that the prophet Samuel heard from God, and he said, hey, you need to go and approach King Saul, because he has sinned greatly in my eyes. And when you get down to verse 22, we read something. And I want to read that this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel, addressing Saul's sin, says this: Does the Lord delight himself in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? It was a serious question. Because Saul, in Saul's mind, he's like, hey, I'm doing what God tells us to do. I'm offering some burnt sacrifices here. And the prophet Samuel says, hold on. You're doing what you want to do, but God has already told you what to do. So is it better for you to obey God or to create your own way of doing things? And then he goes on to say this, and this is something that if you highlight your Bible, if you circle, underline, do that right here. To obey is better than sacrifice. You see, we are called to obedience as God's people. And you're like, well, I sacrifice every Sunday morning. I get out of bed and I make the long journey here to church. Well, that's great. I'm glad that you're here. And I'm glad that you make sacrifice. And you say, well, that offering plate comes around, I make a sacrifice. And I go, that's great, right? But the real test of where you are with God is what you do from Monday to Friday. When I'm not watching, when no one else is watching, is your heart in obedience to what God has commanded you? That is what God desires. He has called us to obedience. As a result of Saul's sin, the Bible says his judgment was that he would no longer have reign over Israel go through his family line. It would be taken away and given to someone else. That someone else was King David. Maybe you've heard of him. The Bible refers to him as a man after God's own heart. God was looking for someone whose heart was completely devoted to him. And Saul was doing his own thing. Saul was about his own agenda. And there were severe consequences for Saul's disobedience. We have the same God today. He has different things he's asked of us here today than what he asked of the Old Testament saints. But we shouldn't mock God, should we? No. We shouldn't think, well, I know what God's called and asked me to do according to his word, but I'm going to do it kind of in my own way. I'm going to do it sort of like a little bit towards the direction of what he says, but I'm going to kind of shortcut it in different ways to make it a little more palatable for my own taste. Do we do that today? I find myself guilty all the time. I know what God wants of me, and yet I seem to sometimes want to do it my own way. God is looking for obedience. We are called to obedience. In the church. As a result of Saul's sin, there were severe consequences. And he forfeited the right to have the kingship run through his family line, and God chose another. I will tell you this, that sin will always rob us. Sin will always rob us, but obedience will always enrich us. Don't you want the richness and blessings of God in your life? Then obey him. Then obey him. Don't make him upset. Don't make him want to choose to bless someone else and to look for someone else whose heart's going to be fully devoted to him. You have an opportunity. We, the church in Crossroads, have an opportunity to be obedient to him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says this, "Therefore, with minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There is a day coming. Do you remember we looked at it last week? The wedding supper of the Lamb, when we will be clothed in righteousness and we will be united with Christ in heaven in a glorious ceremony that he has prepared for us. That is the future reality that God paints in the Bible. And it says to set your mind on that reality. If you're having a bad day, if you're tempted to go in the wrong way, put your mind where it needs to be so that you regain your focus on what you're called to do. Verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who has called you is holy, is set apart for a special purpose, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" We live in a day and age where obedience is not really emphasized. There's not many consequences to disobedience. There's a lot of families that I've seen, I've witnessed, where children run the family. It's been thrown on its head. Instead of children obey your parents, it's kind of like parents make it really easy for your children so that you can have peace in the home. Things have been thrown upside down by our culture and by our society. And we reap a lot of the consequences of that. So we look at Ephesians. We're in the book of Ephesians, and I want to turn to that now. And we're in Ephesians chapter 5, moving into chapter 6 this morning. And you'll remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21... Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, we read this, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." He tells us that as a part of the awe, respect, the awe-inspiring respect we should have for God, we need to submit to one another in different roles, in the family and in the church and beyond. There's roles that God has given us, and we are to submit to those roles in order to please God, in order to please God. So the first role we looked at last week is the role of marriage. And we learned that wives are to respectfully submit, support, and follow their husband's lead. That's something that doesn't always come natural, does it, wives? Yeah, unless you have the perfect husband. Right? Anybody perfect has the perfect husband out there? Where's my wife? She should be raising her hand. No. Boo, she's given the boo signal. But that's what God has instituted, that wives are to respectfully submit to, support, and follow their husband's lead. And then in return, husbands are to submit to their role to humbly serve, sacrifice, and provide for their wife's needs. How many find that natural as a man to want to surrender and serve and sacrifice in order to put our ladies first? It's hard sometimes, right? You don't always feel it. You don't always feel it. And yet God has called us to that in obedience and in submission to his desire for us to be right in the home. Both are to practice love and preserve unity. And then we roll into the second example of submission that Paul lays out. In the home, He's kind of going from the marriage, which is the most intimate building block of the home, to the children and the family that results from that union in chapter 6. What's the second area of submission? Let's read it. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents as you would the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. Children are called to trust and obey their parents. Do you see it here that it says, children, obey your parents? And then it says to honor your father and mother. Notice that the obedience that is required of children is in that role when they're children, right? Sometimes I've seen adult children say, well, my mom and dad told me to do this, so I got to do it. That's not what God says here. God says that children, young people still living in the home, are to obey their parents, because that's the role that they have in the home, right? The parents are to tell the children how to do and what to do. Why? Because it's right. Think about it. God knows more than we do, does he not? So because he's God and he has more knowledge and he's like our heavenly father, he gives us good things to obey and to follow for our benefit, right? It's the same in the home. He has given the parents more knowledge, hopefully, more wisdom, right? And they care about their children. And so they give them instructions to follow for their own good and for their own benefit. And while they're in the home, the children are to obey that, just as they would the Lord. That's what Paul says here. But then he goes on, he says, even when you're not children, there's a command given to us. Listen what it is. It's honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. Back to Exodus chapter 20. There was 10 commandments given on Mount Sinai. Moses went up. God himself wrote on tablets of stone. And the first one that was a commandment with a promise was this one. The fourth one, to honor your father and your mother. The first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. The reason that is the truth is because, think about it, who can take you out? Your mother and your father, right? So as we honor them, as we obey them, as we do the things that God's asked us to do, it's going to go well with you. Amen? Amen? You can have a long and productive life. So we're called to trust and obey our parents as long as our parents are instructing us to do what is right according to God, right? There's always an exception. We're always to listen to God if somebody is telling us to do something contrary to what God says, right? That's the one exception to this rule. But in general, we're to obey our parents. Now, if our parents ask us to do something very unreasonable, like clean our room, right, or empty the trash or something just way beyond, right, we have the right to rebel against that, right, in that case, because that's clearly not in the Bible to do that. No, that's not, right? We are to obey them as long as it doesn't go against what God has said. Why do we obey? Obedience is right, obedience is commanded, and obedience brings blessing. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8 says this, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and don't reject your mother's teaching. In Proverbs 6:20, it says, my son, keep your father's commands, and don't reject your mother's teaching. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life, and don't despise your mother when she is old. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, we see children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Then we dive into the other side of the coin. We talked about the children in a home obeying their parents. What about the parents? What's their responsibility? What are they to submit to? Verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. The reason that Paul addresses fathers is they're the head of the home. He's not purposely exempting mothers from this responsibility. He's simply addressing fathers as the head of the parental unit. And he says, fathers or parents, those in charge of the children, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So parents are called to set a godly example for their children. There's nothing more maddening than a parent who says, do as I say, not as I do. That's how we can stir up anger in our children. Or we can treat them unfairly. Well, your brother can get away with this, and you got to do this. You know the story of Cinderella and the sisters and the stepsisters and all that stuff? It was a total unfair home. Somehow Cinderella stayed calm and had mice as her friends, and I don't know. But I would have got really angry, right, if somebody treated me unfairly. And that happens in some homes. We can't choose favorites, parents. We have to be fair. We have to be consistent. And we need to be setting the example for our children, not provoking them unto anger. Secondly, parents are called to create an encouraging, nurturing environment. Do you realize that nowhere else in the Word of God does it say, schools raise up children in the Lord? It doesn't say that. Church children's youth groups raise up the children in the Lord. It doesn't say that. It never gives the responsibility to anyone except for the parents. They're given the responsibility. All the other things, the church, the school, whatever it might be, they can come and they can aid that process. But at the end of the day, God is looking to us as parents to be responsible for the way that we nurture and bring up our children in the Lord. That's the requirement. What does it look like to create an encouraging, nurturing environment? Well, I think it's very important that we bring God into our homes. Amen? That we pray with our children. That we spend time showing them the Word of God. It isn't just for church time. It's for being in our homes if it's real, if it's fruitful. And we're to create an environment where the kids can be real and can communicate with us and be open to that and not try and hide things from us because they're afraid of like our flying off the handle and not reacting the way that God, our Father, has reacted to all of our sins. How has he reacted? With a big I squish you or with a big I love you? We need to make sure that we're careful in how we create a nurturing environment where love and grace is extended to our children in the home. And finally, parents are called to instruct and to discipline their children in the Lord. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that discipline is an important aspect of love. If you're never disciplined, you never know the boundaries, and you never feel like anyone cares. There are people who grow up and they don't receive discipline, and they end up just all over the place and looking for someone that will just hold some sort of boundary in their life, because we need those safe boundaries to know that we're loved and cared for. Has God given us safe boundaries? Has he defined those in the scriptures? Why? Because he loves us. And he knows that if we go outside of those, we're going to get what? We're going to get hurt. So parents are to be there to give us those boundaries. And those boundaries should be consistent with the Word of God. And when we cross those boundaries, we need to receive loving discipline. The loving means that we shouldn't do it out of anger. We should do it out of love. If you're angry, go cool off before you discipline your kid. But still, go back and discipline your kid. Don't let them just get away with the things that they're doing. Make sure that you hold the line. The next relationship that he describes is that's in what we could refer to as the workplace. This is extended beyond the home. But in that day, some of this stuff took place within the home environment. And so it was a natural correlation to what he was talking about with children and parents. Verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Obey your human masters with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. So workers here, employees, if you will, today, are instructed to work with a good attitude, wholeheartedly, and to please God and not just man. How many know that in the workplace you can get away with things when the boss isn't around? Because they are conscious of God. Am I back? Cool. That's right. Thank you, Don. And masters, verse 9, masters, treat your slaves the same way without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven. Who's that master that is both ours and our employees? It's God. And there is no favoritism with him. So bosses or employers, people in charge, managers, are instructed to oversee their workers with gentleness and impartiality. Colossians 4:1 says this, masters, supply your slaves with what is right and with what is fair, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. So sometimes we can start to, as people that might be in charge of someone, we might favor one over the other. We might decide to do one thing to one person and something else to the other. What do we cause when we do that kind of thing? We cause jealousy and quarrels and problems and anger, just like what happens in the home. So we're to be consistent and not show partiality. God wants us to understand that he has put order both in marriage, in the home, and even beyond in the workplace. And he wants us to submit to the order that he has established, because it is good, and because it enriches our lives when we do so. Amen? Amen. My closing challenges are these. Number one, have I surrendered my life to follow and obey Jesus Christ? It all starts there. We really can't obey what God has to say if he is not our Lord and our Master and our Savior. We won't be motivated to obey what he says unless we first understand all that he gave up to win our freedom from sin and its penalty. So the first question you need to ask is, have you truly come to a place where you've surrendered your life to follow Jesus and obey what he has to say in your life? It all starts there. Secondly, where do I need to make changes in my life in order to live in obedience to God's will? It may not be that you need to make much changes in the area of marriage, in the area of being a parent. I don't think there's too many children in the room, in the home, or in the area of being in the workplace. But there's a lot more in the Word of God, is there not? And we need to be spending time in it and seeing what God is asking of us. And every time we discover something that God is asking of us, we need to surrender or submit ourselves to him and his will. We bear fruit, and that fruit will last in our lives and enrich our lives for him. God has given us the things in the Word of God to enrich us, not to rob us. So let's obey him with all of our heart, with a wholehearted sincerity every day. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your will. God, as parents, as workers, as managers or bosses, God, there are times where we need to recognize when we're not doing what you've asked us to do. We need to confess that, God. We need to get right with you. God, I pray as a dad, as a father, that I will treat each one of my children with love, with consistency, with setting an example, a godly example in the home, God. I pray for every other father and mother here that they will commit to doing the same. And when we fail, which we will fail, But when we fail, God, we will confess it to you first, and then we will ask for our own children to forgive us. Because that's what's right, to be real with them when we mess up. God, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from every unrighteousness. And so we thank you for that. And we ask that each and every day we might obey and fully surrender to your will. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.